Can we return to the chapter read? Revelation and chapter 20. And I would like to call your attention this evening to the words that you will find in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. Verses 11 and 12, we shall read again. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Our theme this evening is the great day of judgment. And there are three thoughts. Firstly, the judge. Secondly, the judged. And thirdly, the judgment. The judge, first of all, the judged, second, and the judgment, our third and final point. The words that we have here are unspeakably solemn, and I'm sure you will agree. They are unspeakably solemn because they concern that great day of judgment. The world will carry on as it has always done, willingly ignorant of this great day. They were not looking for Christ the first time he came. It wasn't as if the streets of Jerusalem were lined with onlookers eagerly anticipating the birth of the Messiah. They should have been. They should have been, because everything in their Old Testament scriptures pointed them to the coming of the Messiah. Indeed, apart from Joseph and Mary and the wise men, no one else was looking for Christ. But when he comes again, and when he does, he shall come illustriously, the world will not be looking for him either. They were not looking for him the first time. They will not be looking for him the second time. And when he comes, he will come as a thief in the night. The first time, we might say, Christ came as a prince in disguise. He came as a prince in disguise. But when he comes again, he will come illustriously. And we read earlier on in the book of Revelation that every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Now, we do not know when this great day will come that has been shielded not revealed to us, and for very good reason. Even Christ, when he uttered the words in Mark's gospel, when he spoke of this day and hour that no man knows except the Father, it's interesting that even Christ in his humanity at that point did not know himself, because the divine nature had not chosen to reveal it to his human nature. So when he says those words, we have to understand that he is speaking there in his humanity with, we might say, a limited knowledge, because his divine nature had not chosen to reveal it. And it's fascinating, the interaction between the human and the divine nature. Indeed, on the cross, when Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That awful cry of dereliction, we understand that the divine nature had withdrawn all light and comfort from his human nature. And so he cries out, and thus he is our perfect Savior. So even Christ at that particular point in his humanity did not know. Now he knows. But in his humanity at that point, he did not know. And we do not know either, in order that we are ready for that great day. For it could come. It could come at any moment. And of course, once the last of the elect are brought in, the world will cease to exist. The only reason this world continues to spin on its axis is for the sake of the church. Empires rise and fall, and it's all happening for the good of the church. Christ is building his church, and we cannot see it, and we cannot understand how that is happening exactly, but Christ is building his church because he promised that he would build his church. And that is why this world continues to go on, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel, so that Christ can bring his people in. Of course, we don't know who his people are. That is why the world continues to go on. And as the gospel is preached, we trust that his people will come to him in due time. But we know that that day, that great day, is coming closer. We are closer to that day today than we ever were yesterday. And it concerns you and it concerns me, this great day. We cannot escape it. We will be summoned to that great white throne. And I address those who are still outside of Christ tonight. I address you and I implore you to seek mercy, to seek Christ, to seek his anointed before that great and awful day comes, because it will come. The world will say that the world will say that we will just carry on and carry on and carry on. Well, the scripture teaches us plainly, very clearly, that that day will indeed come, and there is no escaping it. Now we have here a vivid picture of Christ judging the dead, and it comes in the last cycle of visions. Revelation is structured in a series, in cycles of seven. Revelation is made up of visions for the most part, and there are seven visions. And this particular chapter begins a new cycle of the last vision. And it's towards the end of this vision that John, by the power of the Spirit, is given a glimpse of this great white throne. So we have here Christ judging. And as you'll appreciate, it is a very solemn thought, Christ judging the dead. Now, of course, the book of Revelation, it's a mysterious book for the most part, but we have to understand that at the end, more or less, of every chapter, the theme is Christ wins. Christ wins. He wins against the wicked. He beats Satan. He beats all of the powers of darkness. Christ wins. That could be a very simple way of summarizing the book of Revelation. Christ wins because he is the Almighty One, and no one and nothing can overcome Christ. And as I said, this great day of judgment concerns you as much as it does me. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man must give an account. And so firstly, the judge. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, the judge. Why must there be a judge? Because man was given a law to obey. He was given a law to obey, and he breaks that law. Therefore, man must be judged. That is the simple explanation for it. That is why there must be a judge. And that will happen on that great day of judgment. Why must there be a day of judgment? Quite simply, so that Christ can vindicate his cause and he can vindicate his people. As Christians, we look on the world and we will see a great deal of paradoxes. It's as if the wicked are rewarded for all of their evil deeds. And then when we look at the righteous, those who are true to Christ, it's as if they are punished for being true to the Bible and to their Savior. That's how it looks. David could say, I saw the wicked great in power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. That is often those words are often on the lips of the Christian. He looks at the world and he sees so many injustices. And so Christ will vindicate his cause, and therefore there must be a day when all the wrongs are put right, when there will be a righteous distribution of punishments and rewards. And that is clearly taught in Scripture. Christ speaks about that great day of judgment. And also our consciences, friends, are also a sufficient indication of that great day. Your conscience is, we might say, a mini court. A mini court. When you've done something wrong, your conscience reproaches you. And it tells you, obviously, you've done something wrong, you feel guilty. That very voice is sufficient indication of a greater day of judgment that will come, and come it will. But who is this judge? It is Christ himself. It is Jesus Christ himself. It is not the Father. The Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment to the Son. It is Jesus Christ in his state of exaltation, judging the dead. It is Jesus Christ, and it is fit that Jesus Christ judges. He who hung upon the cross shall sit upon that great white throne. He who was judged shall be judge. He was judged by Pilate, and he will judge Pilate. And he sits on this great white throne. Why is it great? It's great because of the one who sits upon it. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is what makes that throne great. He is the Ancient of Days, and he shall sit upon that throne that is his. It is a white throne to denote splendor and purity, equity or fairness. And it is a throne that speaks of judgment and authority. A great white throne. And every eye shall see Christ upon that great white throne. And if you are outside of Christ, my dear friend, this evening, you will appear before that great white throne, and you will have to give an account of the way that you have lived your life. And it is fitting that Christ, as I said, should be this judge. He is what some theologians call the God-man. He is man. He has taken unto himself our human nature, and therefore it is fit, it is proper of him to judge us. He is a man, as we are men, women, and children. He is a man, and therefore he has every right to judge us. But he is also God. And being God, he is a divine person with an almighty knowledge, which means he knows your every single thought. He knows your every action. He knows your every deed. He is a wise judge. And there is no case too complicated for him. It's not like he has to be apprised of all the facts, which is what happens in a court of law. As you probably know, the barristers come, they apprise the judge of the facts of the case, they point the judge to the relevant precedent in question, and then they seek to apply the facts to that particular precedent. The judge goes away, consults, comes back with a judgment. And sometimes the judge can get it wrong. Which is why we have courts of appeal. But this judge is the almighty judge. He is the wise judge. And he will be able to deal with every case that is brought before him. He will not have to be apprised of all the facts. He will not have to be brought with the facts of the case. He already knows. And he knows all. And being a wise God, he also has those fiery, penetrating eyes. And he can look into your life and he can see every single sin. And if you die in your sin tonight, friend, you will have to give an account for every single time you've sinned to this judge. And you will not be able to fool him. You will not be able to come with clever rhetoric and argue, oh, well, other people did this. It's not other people's standards that you're being judged by. It is the moral law, his word, that you are being judged by. It's a solemn thought. And we have to remember that as we live this life, it's as if God's camera is on record, watching everything, recording everything. He knows. He knows how you're living your life. And he knows every time you've rejected the gospel. It's a solemn thought. It's a scary thought. And I ask you, friend, do you want to meet a judge or do you want to meet a savior when that great day comes? It will be one of the two. And Christ, as a judge, shall administer justice. What is justice? Justice is to give every man his due. On the one hand, he will reward obedience, and on the other, he will punish disobedience. And the cause of this justice, or rather his justice, it flows from his holiness. He is of purer eyes to look upon sin, and he will weigh you, my friend. He will weigh you in the balances, and you will be found wanting. This great judge, he comes to judge, and he will judge. But who does he judge? That's our second point, the judged, the judged. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Christ will summon everyone. Everyone who has ever lived. They will be brought before that great white throne. It is then that Adam will see all of his posterity. And you will be summoned with the blast of the trumpet. And if you have refused to hear the gospel trumpet this night, if you choose to ignore it, then the trumpet blast of the final day, oh, well, you will certainly hear that. It will be so loud, it will be so penetrating, that it will, as it were, awake the dead from out of the grave. And when the court, when the divine court gives you a summons, you cannot escape it. When courts in this life give people summons, sometimes those people can avoid it. Maybe they might escape to another jurisdiction. Well, you cannot avoid this summons. Even whilst you are dead, you cannot escape God's jurisdiction. And he will summon you, and he will summon you personally. Maybe when you've had a, so sometimes if you've had a speeding fine and a letter comes through, it's got your name written on it. It's got your address written on it. It's you. Well, when Christ gives you that summons, it will be you he is summoning. You will come and you will answer. And I saw the dead, small and great. Small and great, that is every category of man. Every category of man shall be judged on an individual basis. Wealth, reputation, influence, that is all immaterial before the great white throne. Maybe you've got plenty of money in your bank account at the minute. You cannot bribe this judge. It will count for nothing before that great white throne. The only thing that will count is whether you have Christ's imputed righteousness. That is the only thing that will save you. It is Christ himself, his blood covering all of your sin. That is the only thing that will save you. It is not money, it is not wealth, it is not fame, it is not political influence. It is none of these things, but the righteousness of Christ. And I ask you, my friend, do you have that righteousness of Christ this evening? Or are you standing before God, as it were, naked, without that robe of righteousness to cover you? I saw the dead, small and great. And I want you to see yourself here, friend. I want you to see yourself in this great gathering before the throne. And you will have to answer. You won't be able to appoint a lawyer to speak on your behalf. You won't be able to attend by proxy. It is you and you personally and everyone who has ever lived who will appear. They will be there. Everyone who has ever lived. Not just the righteous, not just the Lord's people, but also the wicked. And that is a comforting thought for the Lord's people. The wicked shall appear. Yes, Cain will be there. Saul will be there. Judas will be there. Pilate will be there. Demas will be there. The Neros and the Hitlers and the Stalins of this world, they shall be there. And everyone that you have ever come into contact with will be there. Your children will be there. Your family will be there. Your great-grandparents, your grandparents, your own mother and father will be there. Your work colleagues will be there. The people you rub shoulders with every day. The people you grew up in school, they will be there. Everyone who has ever lived will be there. And regardless of whether they have professed Christ in this life or not, they will bow and they will confess that Jesus Christ is God. They will confess that. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It's solemn. Everyone shall be there, everyone who has ever lived. Thirdly, the judgment. The judgment. The trial has a light and a dark side. It is a light side for the righteous, and it is a dark side for the wicked, for those who have rejected Christ in this life. It will be terrible for them. A guilty prisoner trembles before the judge who is about to pass sentence on him. Felix trembled when Paul spoke of judgment to come. And it is there that Christ will no longer be that Lamb of God. He will be that lion. He will be that lion that will devour his enemies. I'm not trying to scare. I'm not in the business of scaremongering here. I'm just trying to get it through. I'm just trying to say to you, my friend, that this is the judge that you're going to be faced with if you are not in him now. It should stop you dead in your tracks. It should stop you right now. And you should think carefully. Am I going to confront him as a judge or as a savior? And then the books will be opened. There is some interpretation amongst the theologians as to what this means exactly, but it would seem that they are in agreement at least on 3 points. They agree that at least one of the books refers to God's almighty knowledge. The second is that it refers to the book of conscience. And thirdly, that this other book could also refer to the Bible. And there is this book of life that's mentioned, and some theologians would take the view that that refers to the electing decrees of God. But these books will be opened. God's knowledge will examine all the facts. He will review every case, and your conscience will be awakened. When Adam and Eve, when their consciences were pricked in the garden, we read and their eyes were opened. That doesn't mean eyes opened in a good sense. It refers to this fierce onslaught of guilt. And your conscience will be awakened even then. Maybe now, friend, you're trying to suppress your conscience. Maybe the gospel has come to you and you've gone, no, it's, I don't need it right now. And you've carried on trying to dull the conscience. Well, that conscience will one day be awakened, and it will awaken with a scream. And there's nothing that you will be able to do to get away from that guilty conscience, which is why you need to deal with it now. Now, while you still have time. Now is the day of salvation. Not then, because then it is too late. And of course, the Bible, which is the word of God, that is the standard by which you are judged. And how will you fare? Well, you will be weighed in the balances, friend, and found wanting. And then, of course, the charges are read. The charges are read against the accused. All the sins will be laid open before you and weighed against the law. Let's just consider a couple of them. Jesus said, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word, friend. How many idle words have you spoken today? How many idle words do you speak on a daily basis? Every idle, careless word recorded by Christ. Every blasphemous word recorded by Christ. Christ also went on to say, "But I say unto you that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her already in his heart." That works the other way as well. Lustful thoughts, and not just lustful thoughts, proud thoughts, Sabbath-breaking thoughts. Your sins will be made known to you in an overwhelming manner. Be not deceived, friend. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to sin in this life, you will reap judgment. And then it's as if Christ would say to you, "What righteousness of your own can you plead before me? Here are all the sins that you've committed. Now, what righteousness of your own can you plead before me that I may stay this sentence of eternal death? Your own self-righteousness? Your own perceived inherent goodness? You are rotten in Adam, friend. You are a sinner by nature. And every good work that you do, every good thought that you think you can think, is tainted with sin. You will not be able to plead your own self-righteousness. You don't have a righteousness of your own that you can plead. And it's as if Christ would say to you, "Why didn't you repent? You were here on that Sabbath, on this particular day. The gospel was preached to you. And yet you went away ignoring it. I sent my ministers Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath to preach to you. Maybe there was that one particular event in your life where perhaps something happened and you thought, 'Is this God speaking to me?' Yes, that was me speaking to you through your conscience. Maybe you picked up a Bible, wondered what it was all about. That is God speaking to you, friend. Why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you repent when you had the time? I said, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' You didn't want to come. For 70, 80 years, I parleyed with you. I told you to come, and you wouldn't. And this sermon itself will be repeated to you on that day. This sermon right now, it stands as evidence against you if you refuse to come to Christ. If you think you're too good for him. If you think that you can go at it your own way. If you can somehow deceive God with clever words, fancy rhetoric, will not stand. You are either in Christ with his righteousness or you are outside of Christ. And there is no middle ground. And then the awful sentence arrives. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, you who said to me, depart from me, O Christ, depart from me, gospel message. I will say to you, depart. Depart from me. Those are awful words. Do you want to hear those words? Do you want Christ to say that to you? He will say it to you if you refuse to come to him. He will. He shall. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. No matter how much good you've done in your life. If you are not in Christ, he will say, depart from me. Depart from me. Awful words. We do not want that to happen for you, friend. If you would but come even now to Christ, who holds out his hand and says, come, I offer myself a full free pardon. If you will but repent of your sin and believe in me, trust me for your salvation, repent of your sin. And once that sentence has been passed, it's irreversible. The wicked will be stunned. Stand in amazement. They won't be able to argue because their consciences will accuse them of all the guilt. They won't be able to say anything. There will be no court of appeal. There will be no procedural error in law. And once Christ has passed that sentence, that is it. And what does the judge do? The judge condemns those who are criminals to the prison. It's not like you can come up to the judge and say, oh, but judge, come on, just let me off the hook here. He will say, I am a good judge, and it is precisely because I am good that I must do this. And those who are outside of Christ will be sent to that awful place, that place the Bible speaks of, which the world thinks is ludicrous. The culture in which we live think hell is just a made-up concept. It's a work of fiction designed to scare people into submission. Well, Christ spoke more on hell than any other person. He warned his fellow man. And in hell, there are no churches. In hell, there are no fellowships. There are no gospel messages. There is no family there. There is no goodness that leads you to repentance. And once a million years has passed, I know there is no such thing as time, but if it were conceivable that time could exist, well, eternity is such that even after 2 million years, you haven't even begun. Eternity, that great eternity. You have a part of you, friend, that's immortal. It's your soul. And your soul will go to one of two places: heaven, to be with the Lord, or hell, where Satan and his angels are. And it all comes down to where you stand with Christ this evening. But for the righteous, this day will be a day of jubilee. A day of jubilee. Because Christ will take them by the hand and openly acknowledge and acquit them in that great day of judgment. And he will say to them, I find no fault in you because of what I have done, because of the blood that was shed upon your hearts. It will be a day of jubilee. It will be a great day for the righteous, a wonderful day, a blessed day. A day that we are commanded to pray for and to look for. Comforting words, absolving us of all of our guilt. And so we shall be with the Lord forever and ever. Blessed words. And he will say to you, dear Christian, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Are not those the words that you want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. or depart from me. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are. This message applies to you, children, as much as it does to adults. This message concerns you personally. I'm not speaking to just the adults. I'm speaking to the children. I'm speaking to those who are younger. This concerns you. And you will not be able to escape that day. And so, for those who are outside of Christ, I say, come. You are a sinner who stands in need of forgiveness. Well, he says to you, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh up to the Father except by me. Come to him as you are. Come to him with all your sins. Come to him with all your doubts. Come to him and confess him to be the one true God, the one who says and calls you, dear sinner, come to me. And I will do thee good. Christ has never let any one of his people down. Never. Oh, if you would but come this evening. Time is running out, but the gospel offer still stands and it comes to you. Come, believe on the Lord. Repent of the sin that you have committed. And he will accept whosoever comes to him, that is those who come with a true and penitent heart, because he loves to pardon. He loves to forgive. This man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. Friend, you are a sinner. Well, you're in good company, because we're all sinners here. And I implore you to look to Christ, to look to the one who is dealing with your soul tonight, and he's dealing with you personally. Come to him. His hand is outstretched, but you need to have an empty hand as well. You can't be clinging to this world and all the trinkets and all the glamour that it affords to you. You must come with an empty hand in order to receive his hand. Come to him by faith, trusting in him and him alone for your salvation, and he will do thee good. What if Christ returned tonight, friend? If you take nothing else from the address this evening, take this. What if Christ came tonight? When he comes, half the world will be asleep. And when he comes, he will come with the shout of the trumpet. Well, that trumpet might very well wake you up out of your sleep tonight. And what will it be? Will it be thoughts of panic? Will it be thoughts of joy? That your Savior has come. That he who your soul loves has come to receive you unto himself. What if he returns tonight? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet with your God? And for those of us who are the Lord's people, let us meditate on this solemn text. Let us seek to live in light of it and to have a clear conscience before the Lord. It's a solemn text. And I trust that we will go away meditating on what Christ has done for us and how we can stand in that great day with boldness because of what he has done. It's nothing of ourselves. It is all of Christ. So I ask that question again. Will you meet Christ as a judge or as a savior? Let us pray.